Isaiah 42 is before us as we come to the Lord's table. I wanted to examine the subject this afternoon of the flickering wick. Weakness. Let's look to the subject of weakness as we come before the table. Now please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Isaiah chapter 42, beginning with verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. In the reading of God's word, we are encouraged by the promise that is for us in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Amen. Well, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between a weak person and the strong person, because sometimes we put a front forward. When we're weak, we pretend to be strong. It's actually quite frequent and tragic that sometimes those who appear to be strong in this world, they get so overwhelmed with the details and the tragedies of life that sometimes a person can be led to take their own life. And though it is a tragic event for family and friends, the one aspect of that we want to notice here this afternoon is that the one that seems to be strong or fine in this world was actually boiling with turmoil under the surface. And so the familiar report often tends to be, with the families that are left to pick up the pieces, I had no idea that something was wrong. I had no idea that something was wrong. We also see seemingly strong people stumble spiritually. The people we would least expect, whether falling into sin or leaving the faith altogether, sometimes we're left sort of scratching our heads. I can't believe that this has happened, because I thought that that person was so incredibly strong. So the truth is really that we can't always judge the inner strength of a person by looking at the outside. We know this theologically, don't we? We know that men are fallen. We know that our hearts are dark, and we can shine up the outside and we can hold our shoulders back and our head high and pretend to be strong. But often we are not strong. We are weak. Well, the opposite is also true, that sometimes those who appear to be very weak on the outside are actually pillars of the faith. And that's a beautiful thing to see. How often are our elderly saints, how often they are true prayer warriors and strong in the faith, but when you see them on the outside, they don't exude strength. We think of weakness. And sometimes those of us who are younger, we have a hard time identifying with the prayer warrior status of these older saints. The point is that we don't always appear the way that we really are. Well, in preparing for the Lord's Supper, last week we considered the subject of measuring our faith. And part of that was so that we could actually get a grasp on who we really are. We measured our faith as a carpenter would put down the measuring line to a piece of wood. And we don't want it to seem so simple or crass, really, as in comparing spiritual things with earthly things. But really, at times, there's a simplicity to measuring our faith that we tend to miss. And it really is a simple thing. We notice the carpenter is careful in the measurement of his work. Remember that he measures twice so that he can cut once. We see that the woodworker does so that his work will be acceptable, so that it will be worthy of his hire, so that the house won't be tilted, so that the furniture will sit straight. And so he measures carefully. And we saw that the same types of principles apply to the soul. Some ways to measure our faith that we examined were our outward evidences. We look to the scriptures to see that a person who is truly has faith will have a change of heart. The Holy Spirit will change a person, and that change is measurable. We aren't like other people in the world. Secondly, we look to the fruits of the Spirit. One of those was faith, but all the other ones will come along with faith. We don't just choose one. The Spirit working within us will produce this fruit within us. So that's a way to measure our faith. And then lastly, we look to our works. And we recognize that there's dangerous ground here because some people want to base their faith upon their works. Well, we want to be careful. Scripturally, we see that works are a way that we can measure true faith, because true faith will, in fact, have works. We also closed our time by observing the fact that someone who has a stronger faith can be a person who can encourage and shelter and nourish the one who is weaker. And so that's a good way to measure your faith. If you are a nourisher, if you are someone who is helping others in their faith, or are you perhaps someone who's struggling with your own faith? We talked about the consequences of having leaders in the church and leaders in the home who, in fact, are struggling with their own faith. Let's talk about the subject of a weak faith. As we closed our time last week, we were spending just a few moments at the end in Isaiah chapter 42. And there we meet with the bruised reed and the smoking flax. Now, we talked about the fact that the smoking flax is a flickering wick. You know what happens to the candle just before it goes out? It starts to kick and make noise, and it makes smoke. So that smoking flax is the weakest flame. Well, I want to spend a few moments on that subject of weakness today as we actually come to the table and the observance of the Lord's Supper. How can we know if we are weak? If this is truly something that we are not very good at measuring, we're talking about measuring, how do I know if I'm weak? How can we find encouragement in the time of weakness? You'll see in your outline there, we'll look at the reasons for weakness, we'll look at the symptoms of weakness, and we'll look at the remedy for weakness. Now, in your worship order as well, we have the larger catechism, question 172. Let's read that. That'll be a good guide for us as we move forward. We're asking the question, may one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? We were impressed with the pastoral nature of this answer. We're not just simply closing the door on the supper for those who are weak. Listen to the answer. One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. And in God's account, hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made and the sacrament is appointed for the relief of even weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. In so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper, that he may be further strengthened. Well, let's talk about the reason for our weakness. Why is it that we may be the bruised reed or the smoking flax, the flickering wick? If we truly are weak, weak in the faith, why? Well, very generally, we'll look at two broad answers. First of all, the sins of others can cause us to be weak. And then secondly, our own sin can cause us to be weak. The Bible gives us many examples, in fact, of cases of weakness because of the sins of others. David is our most recent example as we've worked our way through not only the Psalms so far, many of David's Psalms, but we've also worked our way through 1 and 2 Samuel. We've talked about the life of David. Well, many of the Psalms, in fact, you can probably think of good examples. Many of the Psalms just drip with sorrow and angst because of Absalom's sin, because of Saul's sins. Sometimes we're bruised or flickering because of other people. Sometimes other people have risen up against us. And this is a reality that we can't really escape in the world, because in the world in which we live, people do terrible things to other people. People sin. We sin against other people. We cause other people to stumble. The Bible, again, is filled with these examples. Daniel and Joseph are imprisoned by others unjustly. Elijah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist and the apostles were persecuted unjustly. Examples abound in the Word of God for those who are bruised by others. And with these many examples, these men and women were godly in dealing with the sins of others. And this is a good encouragement to us today. Christian, if you are weak, if you are bruised, if you are flickering today because of another person, because of the sins of other people, don't let that sin be the source of a prolonged period of weakness. The Bible doesn't give us the examples that we have so that we have an excuse to be weak. See that God uses these trials to make us stronger, not weaker. God causes other people, allows them to sin against us. So look to Christ and grow closer to Him the more that other people sin against you. Because you see, Christ was also abused and assaulted by others unjustly. All for your sins, not for His. To be sinned against is not an excuse to be weak. Now you think about that. If you are in a position of weakness today, why are you weak? Are you weak because someone has sinned against you? Look to Christ. Christ was not weak because others sinned against Him. Secondly, we have the case of the sins of self. Our own sins is often a reason for a period of prolonged weakness. We look to our own sins. Our own sins have a way of clinging to us. They burden us. They cause us guilt. They lead us to other sins. So particular sins like pride and anger and greed and lust and idolatry are all temptations to us. They can be crippling to our Christian walk. But sin is not meant to be a source of weakness for the Christian. I don't believe it's an excuse for us in our Christian walk. In Christ, sin no longer has dominion over us. Sin cannot enslave us like it once did. Listen to the Word of God in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, this whole chapter is actually a beautiful way for us to see that sin is not something that should cause us to be weak. Verse 6 of Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Going down to verse 12 of Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Christian, today, if sin has dominion over you, if it is the cause of your weakness, look to Christ. It has no dominion over us. Sin does not have reign over us. And so what we want to see here, in admitting its presence, our sin nature, it does cause us to stumble. The Larger Catechism here in question 172 asks the question, may one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. So you see these particular steps that are listed here, doubting if we are in Christ, not preparing for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, those are sinful actions. They are not excuses for us to be weak because we sin. Look at the symptoms of weakness. We've looked at some of the reasons why we might be weak. What are the symptoms then of being weak? Well, let's look to our example in Isaiah 42. We talked about the flickering wick. We talked about the bruised reed. Well, these two very beautiful and visual examples, they help us to understand the symptoms of weakness. Can you imagine in your mind the bruised reed? You know, the reed is a plant that stands on its own ability. It has strength within its stalk to stand strong. But the top of the plant in normal circumstances stands. But in the wind or in the storm or because of the actions of some outside force, it's bent. It's bent over. Well, then the reed is not able to repair itself. The reed is weak. It can't then stand to where it should be. So these images are quite powerful because as we picture the bruised reed, that picture shows us the weak Christian. And I can think of many occasions in my own life where that describes my Christianity, that I was a bruised reed. Well, my friends, the point of Isaiah 42 is that Christ in his power and kingship will not trample upon the weak. He cares for something. In our minds, we read the passage, what's more worthless than a bruised reed or smoking flax? You see, Christ finds value in his people. And he tenderly binds up that bent reed. He loves the bent reed. He protects it. He finds use and purpose in it. Something that many people and even pastors might just throw away. Christ binds. Christ heals. Christ treasures. And so do not feel abandoned by Christ if you are the bruised reed. Next, we notice the smoking flax, the flickering candle that we've had the occasion to mention a few times in the past few weeks. Well, it does begin to flicker and make noise just before it's snuffed out, the smoking flax. So pursuing that imagery again, what is more weak than a flickering candle? You know that imagery. You know that it is, as it is before us, it's very powerful to help us to see at times the weakness of our own Christian walk. Well, now the great problem with weakness and with these examples is that sometimes we might be a flickering wick in our faith, but we don't see it. In fact, we often, more so, even if we are a flickering wick, we see ourselves as a full-blown forest fire of theological awesomeness. We think we're a flamethrower when we're really a flickering wick. I don't think we're always very honest in measuring our faith. And you might be a flickering wick today, but I pray that you would see that the Lord Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of His Word, would open your eyes to see your true status, to see where you really are. Let's be honest about our weaknesses. Let's be willing to see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves. And today we're not really spending a lot of time on the next question of the larger catechism, but let's spend just a few moments. We've read question 172. Let's look to question 173. You'll see that also printed on your worship order. May any who profess the faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper be kept from it. Now there's a fine line, really, between question 172 and 173. Look at the answer. Such as are found to be ignorant or scandalous, notwithstanding their profession of faith. So a person can profess faith and be ignorant or scandalous. And their desire to come to the Lord's Supper, a person can desire to come to the Lord's Supper but be ignorant or scandalous. They may and ought to be kept from that sacrament by the power which Christ hath left in His church until they receive instruction and manifest their reformation. You see, our weakness in the faith can approach being ignorant, and it can approach scandal. So being perpetually weak, then, can come to the point to where it is truly scandalous. And so I ask you, in the measuring of your own faith, the things at times that the elders of the church cannot see, are you weak in the faith? Thomas Ridgely notices that the difference between 172 and 173, these two questions, can be hard to see. Thomas Ridgely says, in these answers, we have an account of those who are the subjects of this ordinance and ought to partake of it, or of those who must be kept from it. So he's seeing these two opposites of one another. The former respects more especially doubting Christians who desire to receive satisfaction, whether they ought to engage in it or not. The latter respects those who are ready to presume that they are qualified for it and ought to partake of it, though indeed they are to be excluded from it. So we want to be very careful today. We're not then excusing weakness perpetually. I think we're seeing that the Lord Jesus is tender toward those who are in a moment of weakness. But if this is a perpetual thing in the Christian life, it can approach scandal, and a person should be kept from the table. So please understand, we want to be merciful today. We want to be kind. We want to be pastoral to those who are weak, but at the same time, we want to also keep those away from the table who should not come. As Christians who are weak, you'll notice in the larger catechism that there are signs of true belief, which is intended to be an encouragement in our weakness. Faith is something that might be small, but it is true faith. The true Christian will see that there's something wrong. And that's the beauty, I think, of this answer 172, is the true Christian notices that something is wrong. A true Christian is able to recognize their own weakness. They're not so weak they can't see their own weakness. And it's important because our answer here says, in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it. Now, I love the wording there, but we don't talk that way really anymore. So what does it mean when I say a person is duly affected with the apprehension of the want of something? Duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it. Well, that basically means we're moved by the knowledge that something's missing. We're moved by the knowledge that something is missing. And so that Christian will desire to be in Christ and depart from sin. And I like the way as well this answer progresses. We see in Larger Catechism 172, he unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity. That's an interesting use of wordage there. Unfeignedly. Unfeignedly seems to add another dimension to the desire itself. To be unfeigned means not hypocritical. It means to be real. It means to be sincere. So that there isn't a shrugging of the shoulders or the swatting of a fly, something insignificant. It is rather a troubled heart that is willing then to dive in head first to correct the problem. Now, many of us in our jobs, whatever it is that we do for a living, we see a problem, we don't just let it go. If we're in charge of something, whether it's a project, whether it's building a building, or whatever it is we do, we don't just let problems go. Because when that happens, bad things happen down the line for us. So it's interesting that in our professions, sometimes in our home, we will be very direct in dealing with problems. But then when it comes to our soul, we let things go. We let things fester. We let things progress far beyond the place that they should have gone. At times, it's interesting to observe that we're bothered by things spiritually, but we just aren't simply willing to do anything about it. We're not willing to do anything about it. We won't even do the slightest thing to correct the problem. The true Christian will have an unfeigned desire to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity. So these, my friends, are some of the symptoms of weakness, some of the things that we ought to notice then if we happen to be at a weak place in our Christian walk. Let's look lastly at the remedy for weakness. For the bruised reed, the remedy is for someone greater, for someone stronger to come along and bind up that bruised reed. A bruised reed has very little ability on its own to heal. Christ himself is the foundation that solves all of our weaknesses. Because Christ is always strong. Christ is the one who keeps us when we stumble. Christ is the one who corrects us when we stumble. When we are stumbling, Christ is our surety. Christ is our stability. Christ is our stability. You are not strong on your own. Now, that's an important element of understanding who you are spiritually. You are not strong on your own. Christ is our strength. Christ is our cornerstone. Christ is our foundation. He is our rock. He is our defense. And so maybe one of the reasons in your own life that you might be weak is because Christ is not your foundation. Maybe Christ is not your rock or defense. And that's a good thing to recognize. I pray that you would. And giving strength to the weak, then, this is a means of grace. How does Christ make us to be strong? By giving us the means of grace. For the flickering wick, how do we make the flickering wick into a stronger flame? We give it fuel. It needs more air. It needs protection. There has to be something applied to it so that it will grow. And it also has to be nurtured. And this is an important thing for us to see, that the weak flame needs fuel and it needs shelter. You know, in many ways, the means of grace accomplish all of these healing processes. Because the means of grace, in many ways, are fuel. The means of grace, in many ways, are shelter. word and sacrament and prayer, they all serve to help us to recover from bruising. They all give us fuel. They give us fuel to the flame. They guard us. They protect us in Christ because Christ has given us the means of grace. And so then, the point of this answer to the Catechism is that the one who is weak needs the Lord's Supper as one of those means to be strengthened. And so, for the legitimately weak Christian, we come to the table. Now again, I want to make the point that at some point we can approach scandal where we do not come to the table in our weakness. So I pray that you would reflect upon the difference there. The means of grace, they teach us something about ourselves, because the means of grace don't point us to ourselves. The Word of God never calls us to see our inner strength. It calls us to see Christ's strength. The Word of God sends us to Christ. The means of grace before us on the table, the bread and the wine, they don't speak of our strength. They speak of Christ's strength. They send us to Christ. So all of these ways that we see the bruised reed repaired, the ways that we see the flickering wick strengthened, are ways outside of ourselves. They are ways that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The means of grace, they change us. The means of grace are imparted to us in a special and beautiful, miraculous, but mysterious way. The means of grace help us in our weakness. And so, Christian, today, if you are weak, the primary way to draw closer to Christ is through the Word, through the sacrament, and through prayer. The question that I ask you today, weak Christian, have you neglected the means of grace? Maybe the answer is simple. Why are you weak? You've neglected the means of grace. So I would point you to them. I would direct you to them as well. Thomas Ridgely, in commenting here, one more thought from him before we close. Ridgely says that though this be a matter of doubt to him as being destitute of assurance of his being in Christ, may he be mistaken in the judgment which he passes concerning himself, since assurance is not of the essence of saving faith. For a person may rely upon or give up himself to Christ by a direct act of faith, who cannot at the same time take the comfort that they would otherwise, that would arise from thence, that Christ hath loved him and given himself for him. Many have reason to complain of the weakness of their faith and the great resistance and disturbance which they meet with from the corruption of their nature. And others who have assurance at present of their interest in Christ may afterwards, through divine desertion, lose the comfortable sense thereof, so that we must not conclude that every doubting believer is destitute of faith. He said a lot to say that, but that's an important point to make. Just because you doubt, it doesn't mean you have no faith. Such, he concludes, are to be tenderly dealt with and not discouraged from attending on the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So today, if you are struggling with doubt, if you are struggling with sin or anything that we've talked about today, I love the encouragement to the larger catechism in question 172. Look at how it ends. This is the last two lines there in your printout. This is what you're encouraged to do. Bewail your unbelief and labor to have your doubts resolved. In so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthen. Isn't that a beautiful approach? A beautiful answer. You see, if you doubt and you never do anything to resolve that doubt, that's a problem. That's a problem. That's actually a sign of an unbeliever. So there's a great problem if you're not doing anything to resolve your doubts. The true Christian will be the one who labors, who frets in that position of weakness, who wants to be corrected, who wants to be in a position of strength, because it doesn't feel right. They recognize that something is wrong. They're not supposed to be at the bottom of the curve. The Christian life is not always being at the bottom. And all throughout that particular time, where they may happen to be at the bottom at a particular time, they're laboring against that weakness. And they're not adding fuel to make it worse. They're adding the fuel of the means of grace to make it better. Now let that sink in, because we're all there at some point. We're all at that position of weakness. I wanted to say as well that there's a difference between stumbling and groveling. There's a difference. To stumble is normal in the Christian walk. To grovel is to put oneself in the mud and to stay there and to make excuses and to enjoy the time in the mud. A true Christian might do both, because there are times when we always stumble. But the true Christian is more likely to rise to the power of the Holy Spirit, the more likely then to admit their weaknesses, and more likely then to recover. And if you are miles from recovery, and you've been in weakness for years and years and years, and it's time to discover why. As we see in question 173, there are times when our weakness merits a stronger rebuke, to where we are kept from the table, because it actually is a sign of scandal and weakness and ignorance. Now, there are many who are unworthy to come to the table. There are many who have at times been involved with weakness for too long. And I call you to measure that, your own faith. I would also call you to see that at times in the hearing of God's word, it's always possible that someone can hear God's word and not be in Christ. Now, we've talked a lot this afternoon about bruised reeds. We've talked a lot about flickering wicks. And a lot of people can identify with that. Maybe today you can identify with that, but you can't identify with Jesus Christ. And you see, there is a great problem. Because maybe you're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you are a stranger to Him. I pray today that the Holy Spirit would use these words, the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give you an interest in Christ. The only answer to the problems that we've mentioned today is Christ. The only answer to the bruising is the Lord Jesus. The only answer to the flickering is the Lord Jesus. And there is no man alive, no woman or child, who has never been in a position of weakness. All the problems that are on the table here in the sermon, Christ can solve them. And only Christ. Come to Christ. Flee to Him. I pray that you would repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and head of the church. He is the answer. He's the one who saves His people from their sin. Now, so as we come to the Lord's table this afternoon, let us see it as a means of grace to strengthen the weak, to draw us closer to Christ. Christian, today, find strength in Christ in the Lord's Supper. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the tender nature of Christ toward us in our weakness. And though we are often a bruised reed, and though we are often smoking flax, Christ will deal gently with us. And for that truth, we are thankful. Father, today, though we may be weak, we do not wish to remain so. Increase our faith. Strengthen our minds. Thicken our skin. And raise our standards in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be holy as He is holy. It is in His name that we now come, and that we now pray. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated, please.